Oh my goodness. Are you guys excited? I'm going to put my water over there. I'm going to go stand by. Guys, I'm so excited. I got to tell you, I did talk with Pastor Jeremy this week, and he promised that his first sermon wouldn't be the genealogy sermon. So that one will probably come the next sermon on the second. Look forward to it. How you guys doing this morning? I'm really excited. There's just big things coming for Cornerstone as a church body, and this is just an exciting time for us. I'm sorry, I'm feeling a little emotional too. I got to calm down. I've been so excited, and at the same time, so aware of the struggle that a church just south of here is going through. And we've sent out some emails about it and posted it on Facebook. Please pray for Pastor Erickson. He's in a fight for his life. And we're at this glorious time right now when we can celebrate and see good things. And they're in the valley. And I remember what that was like. There will be a time, and we'll put it in the bulletin and send it out, where they're asking everybody who knows them to drop in at their church at Abundant Grace and just pray for him. So they're having kind of a prayer open house in a few Sundays. And we're going to invite you all to stand alongside another brother and sister in a church family and do battle with them. Will you pray with me to open this message? Lord, we do think of our brothers and sisters at Abundant Grace, and for Dan and Heather and their children. Lord, our hearts feel with them, Jesus. And we know how much they need you. And so we pray that you will be their peace. We also thank you for bringing Jeremy and Sarah to Cornerstone. Lord, it's been a long process. I'm so convinced that you have blessed this and that you are blessing us. And we really pray for great opportunities in the next month to get to know them better, to spend some time with them, to ask some questions of them. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless your work. Your work that's not about a pastor and it's not about a building. It's about you. We pray that you would bless the word this morning as we get into it. Amen. All right, if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to calm down, I promise. Jeez, got it coming and going. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles on the back table. I'm not displaying verses today. I'm sorry about that. So just a warning, we do have some Bibles, and John could probably even bring you one if you raise your hand. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week we got into 2 Timothy, and we did chapter 1. So naturally we're going to move into chapter 2 this morning. When I was 11, 12 years old, my godfather became ill. He had liver cancer. And my mom, when I was born, was a single mother, not a believer. And so she just reached out to a guy, and he's not really my uncle. He's my mom's cousin's husband. And so that's complicated. So we called him Uncle Joe. And so he lived in another town. I didn't really know him super well. But when I was 11, 12 years old, he got liver cancer. And I remember going to visit him in the hospital. And as I walked into the room feeling kind of awkward, there was some scrambling, and they were putting away a cassette recorder. And for those of you teenagers in the room, this is what a cassette recorder looked like. And you put things in there called cassette tapes. And they would record music and things, and then they would play. Danielle, do you have a picture of it? There it is. That's a cassette tape. So for you old timers, that is what crushed 8-tracks. And they were putting away a cassette recorder and cassette tapes, and I didn't really know what that was about, really. And I saw my Uncle Joe, and we left. And about a month and a half later, he was gone. And we went to visit to his funeral, and there was literally a line coming out the door and down the sidewalk, through the parking lot, onto the sidewalk, and around the corner of people waiting to say their goodbyes to Uncle Joe. He had touched a lot of people. And so I went, and we got moved to the front of the line because we're family. And they literally had to cut it off. And like when we said goodbye to Ron, they had to rent a whole school auditorium to hold all the people who he had touched. And so we went, and I experienced that, and I was just a young guy. And about a month later, I got a package in the mail. And, you know, I was young. I like packages. And I opened it up, and it was a cassette tape. While my Uncle Joe was in the hospital, he thought about his three kids. And they were young, and he loved them. And he knew he didn't have much time left. And so he took the time to record some things that he would want them to know as they got older. He thought about the things that would be important to him, that would be important to them, that he wanted to pass on to them, and he might not have the chance. And my Aunt Maggie thought that I might benefit from that recording. I'll never forget. I don't remember almost anything else from that time in my life, but I remember that. What someone says when they know that they might not have much time left has a special, heightened importance, doesn't it? And so in 2 Timothy, that's where we find ourselves. The Apostle Paul is in prison. And Nero, Emperor Nero, hates Christians. And he's killing them. He's literally hunting them down like dogs and burning them alive. And Paul, of course, has been accused of preaching the gospel. And he's in chains. And he's got this young pastor that he's mentored and cared for and taught and built into named Timothy. And Paul does some of his best work in prison, doesn't he? And he pens a letter. I mean, he went way old school, even before cassette tapes. And he pens a letter. You can laugh, come on. The best I have. He pens a letter to his young friend Timothy. And he doesn't know how long he has or if he will be killed, but he assumes that he will be. And so he leaves this letter of 2 Timothy so that Timothy knows how to carry on the gospel forward. Paul was a front runner, a trailblazer, wasn't he? And so now he needs to pass this on so that other men of faith that he has taught can continue to carry the message forward. And that's why we thought, Mike and I, that this book was so applicable to us at this time. Because we're so excited to continue to do the work to carry the message forward. And so last week we talked and Paul tells Timothy to fan the flame of his spiritual gift into fire. Remember that? Have you thought about your spiritual gift? Two distinctives about spiritual gifts. Number one, they are given to Christians by God through the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. You might have a few spiritual gifts, and you might not know what they are, but you have them. And Paul says you need to fan those gifts into flames. Did you know that you can actually work out your spiritual gifts? You can exercise them and build them up to be stronger? It's kind of a fun notion, isn't it? Danielle, can you give me one slide? I'm not clicking today. I brought the small Bible. I practiced with the big Bible, but it was hurting my arm. True story. The second distinctive of spiritual gifts is that they're given to you for use in the body. They're given to you for use in the local body, in the church. And so your spiritual gifts sure might benefit you outside of the church. If you have the gift of hospitality, if you have the gift of discernment, you might be better at selling cars, for instance. But that's not what it's for. It's okay to use it there. But those spiritual gifts are given for use in the body. And so like Mike encouraged you last week, I want to reiterate that encouragement. Find out your spiritual gifts. If you don't know, look into it. And then find out, are you using your spiritual gift in the body? How are you? How can you? What a cool opportunity that is for us. Then Paul tells us that many people have abandoned him because being Paul's buddy is not ideal. Now come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read along with me. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see what he said there? It's that theme of passing it on. Why does that matter to Paul? See, we read that and we think, oh yeah, that's cool, tell other people. I mean, to Paul, this is huge. You then, my child, the things you heard me say, the message you heard me give, pass it on. You've got it. You give it to others so that they can what? Look at it. So they can what? Teach others. Right? I was planning this week and looking at it again, and I was thinking it's almost like a holy pyramid scheme. But then I decided that's probably not nice to say. But that's the idea. That's the idea. You tell someone and then they pass it on. And so when we teach, we don't just teach so that you can be edified and it's an end. We teach so that Jordan can learn to teach. And Jordan will teach so that the next person can learn to teach. And he'll pass it on. And the kingdom will grow. So I got to thinking a little bit about what is this message? Because many, many times Paul says in the book of 2 Timothy, the message you've heard me preach before witnesses, right? And so what is this message? It's assumed that Timothy knows it because he's writing to Timothy. But turn with me to Acts chapter 17, if you would. Keep a finger in 2 Timothy. But I want to talk about this idea of passing it on, because it wasn't where I thought I was going to go with this sermon when we met. So, Mike, I'm sorry if this feels a little out of left field. But Jeremy has to follow me next week, not you, so you're good. But I wanted to just, what message are we passing on? How does that look? How does it work? So Acts chapter 17, if you start in verse 16, it's a pretty famous story. Here's what he says. Now, Paul was waiting for them at Athens. So Paul's in Greece. And his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, when they say the spirit is provoked, they don't mean the Holy Spirit. They mean like he's angry, he's upset, he's troubled. It bothers him that there's idols all over the city. And it's a great city, Athens is. And there's so many smart people in Athens. It's kind of the conglomeration of all the philosophy and intelligence in the world at the time. And he sees all these idols, and it bugs him. So this is what he did. He reasoned in the synagogue, verse 17. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Right? Paul is being a street witness. Right? He's just walking through the marketplace, bumping into people, giving them tracts. Probably not tracts at the time. You guys don't know what tracts are, do you? Okay. Moving on. So this is where we find Paul. Paul is bothered by the idols. He sees all these idols. And as a result, he goes and he preaches Jesus. And he preaches Christ crucified. And his gospel is pure. Because it hasn't been messed up by a lot of stuff. And people hear him. Go down just a little bit. To 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And they said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And so they brought him to the Areopagus. I've got like six ways to pronounce that. None of them are probably right. I'll tell you this. We call it Mars Hill. We call it Mars Hill because that word literally means the hill of Ares. And the Roman equivalent is Mars. So you've probably heard the term Mars Hill. This is where that comes from. And so they hear this message from Paul, and it's new and it's different. Look at what they say in verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And so this message that Paul has of Jesus and the resurrection is new. They've not heard it before, and they're interested. And so they bring him to Mars Hill. It's a court of people who they kind of oversaw religious things and moral things, and they would hear people coming in and sharing their beliefs and their philosophies, and they would just kind of, and we're going to talk about that actually, that whole concept of our society in a few weeks, but Paul goes there, and I want you to see this, because Paul talks about passing it on, right, and this is now Paul passing it on, and why did Paul start this? Let's put the pieces together, okay? Paul sees all these idols, and it bugs him. He doesn't like it. And so he goes and he begins to tell people about Jesus, which is different than the idols. And finally he gets a stage, a platform, where people are going to hear him. And this is an opportunity for Paul. And it's an opportunity for him to shout them down and let them know how wrong they are. You guys have all these idols. God hates that. It's not okay. What's wrong with you guys? You're idiots. That doesn't even make any sense. Idols? What are you doing? You wouldn't have been wrong, right? But Paul did something different. And I want us to see it because I think it really matters. Paul was a bridge maker. Look at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the... Somebody say that out loud. Who knows? Bruce? What he said. Standing in the midst of the Areopagus. Yep. He said this. This is what Paul says when he gets his platform, okay? Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. What? That's really different than I might have gone at that. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Of course, the men of Athens are like, yeah, we are very religious, right? He's built a bridge. He's got a connection now. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands. As though he needed anything. You see what he did? He kind of sucked them in, didn't he? You guys, I could tell that you're very religious. And I saw over here, you've got this one idol to an unknown God. And I know him. Let me tell you about him. And they're listening. Right? Look at that approach. It's so different. It's so different than sometimes what we try to do today. When someone is thinking wrong, when someone is believing wrong, when someone is mired in darkness and open to any wacky ideas that show up, and we know those people, don't we? And Paul was a bridge maker. And I want us to be bridge makers in Christianity. Paul didn't give up on truth. In fact, what he says is, God doesn't need you. God is self-sufficient. Remember in 1 John, we talked about agape love. God's not sitting up there kind of lonely, hoping that, you know, he's got like a self-esteem problem and he just needs us to love him enough. God's self-sufficient in himself, which means that agape love from God has to be spontaneous. It started by God for no reason that I initiated. So this is new, and here's why it's new. Because the Greeks, they took something and they made it. And then they prayed to it. And they worshiped it. And that doesn't make any sense. And to us it feels stupid, but that's what they did. And so they would cut down a tree and they would carve it into a god, and then they would worship it. And they would melt down metals and turn them into ornate idols. And then ascribe to them some sort of deity. And Paul says, you created your gods. God created you. See, they were doing it wrong. And he said, this Jesus, it's different. It's not the same as everything else. It's not the same as everything else. I know that you're open to everything new, but you can't take this in and lump it in with everything else. It's different. You make all these, and I can come up with thousands of religious ideas around this. But there is one God, and he made everything. He made you, and he doesn't need you. You can't contain him. You can't make him. He makes you. That's awesome. Look how he finishes off. Go to 31. He does a little more, by the way, of this bridge building, and I want you to look at this later, but Sarah talks so... No, I'm just kidding. But I do want to kind of bang through this. So he does... Paul actually references, while he's bridge building, he references a few Greek poems. He uses their own poetry to help them understand in a way that they could hear. And that's neat. Look at verse 31. Because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, by a man who he has appointed, that's Jesus, okay? By a man he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You see what he did there? That resurrection piece, that's the piece that really threw the Greeks. And to us, of course, we hear this, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, we love Jesus. It's nothing. But this idea that a man came back alive so shocked them. It was so different than everything else that they heard. He says, this is how you can know that God is true. He did something that none of your gods can do. None of your gods have ever done. He conquered death. And look at their reaction. 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Have you been mocked for your faith? Do people roll their eyes when you start talking about Christianity? Okay. It's in there. But others said, we will hear you again about this. Some were hooked. They were interested. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men, what? Some men joined them and believed. This is the message. And Paul didn't get himself distracted with all sorts of other things, and he didn't focus on the idols. And he could have, right? Because it's easy to focus, like, listen, you guys are dumb. Look at this. What? Come on. You guys got to get rid of these idols. How could God possibly bless you if you have these stupid idols? He couldn't. But Paul's a bridge builder. Paul didn't focus on the idols. He focused on Jesus. Go back to 2 Timothy with me. This is the message that Timothy has heard Paul say over and over again. This message about Christ and Christ crucified and nothing else. This is the message that he says, Timothy, pass it on and teach them to teach others. This is what we do here. This is why I'm here. You're not the end. This isn't information to go inside you and sit. We're here to spread this message. One of the things, Jeremy, I can say this, right? Okay, good. We'll see, Jeremy. I told Jeremy not to listen to this sermon because I've been distracted all week. One of the things Jeremy said while we were talking that just impressed us so much about him, and we were grilling him a little bit. I don't think we gave him the impression we liked him that much because we really wanted to know, you know, drill down. And one of the things he said, we asked him, you know, about ministry and what if it doesn't work, and ministry's hard, you know, it is. And one of the things he said is, listen, if I'm there a while and people don't know Jesus, like people aren't coming to the Lord, I got to quit my job. I'm done. I'm going to go do something else because clearly I'm in the wrong business. He says, you know, I've been blessed with fruit in other ministries, so I'm not worried about it, but that's what we do here. Man, I like that about him. He's all about passing it on, and not just passing it on, but helping us to know how to do that. How does that look? And that's cool. That's what he says in 2 Timothy. He says, pass it on. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And I'm going to stop there, and I'll tell you why. This concept of a soldier didn't make any sense to me at all. But Paul in prison, he probably sees lots of soldiers. So that's fresh on his mind when he's writing this. And what's the difference between a soldier and a civilian? I had a conversation with Jared. Thank you for your service, Jared. Earlier this week. And I said, you know, what's the difference between a soldier and a civilian? Because Paul kind of, he says, you know, when you suffer, carry your suffering like a good soldier. And we think like, okay, I'll soldier through it. But the difference is a civilian can do whatever we want. Right? I'm a civilian. I can do whatever I want. I can go here. I can go there. I can fight. I can not fight. What does a good soldier do? A good soldier stays on mission. And lots of good soldiers together can get a lot done. And so Paul says, don't just suffer. Because a lot of us just suffer and we feel bad and we whine or we get in fights about this or we have a battle about that. And a lot of us are probably licking some wounds after Tuesday, and that's fine. And some of you are probably overjoyed after Tuesday. That's fine. That's not our mission. It's okay. It's fine. It's good. Paul says, suffer for the gospel. It's about Jesus. And so now we have a unique opportunity in our world to be bridge builders. And I want to encourage you, here at Cornerstone, we want to be a church of bridge builders. We don't want to get into conversations that shut people down. We want to get into conversations that give us a chance to point people to a one true God. That's who we want to be. Band, you have one more for us? Why don't you guys come on up? I do want to encourage you guys, while they're coming up, take a look at those dates that are on that flyer. We really, really want to give, as Sarah said, we want to give you lots of access and opportunity to meet Jeremy and Sarah and get to know them the way we've gotten to know them. So we're going to build in those opportunities. If you have special questions or anything, I know we've all kind of gotten in the mode, even as we've started talking about it with our spouses, now that we can, they still have this like, okay, well, when can you tell us about that? Or later on when you're able to tell, we can tell you anything. I mean, we can tell you anything. So feel free to ask. And it feels weird to us because we've been kind of for so long. But we're really excited about Jeremy and Sarah. We think that they believe in this the way that we believe in this. We think that they love people the way that we love people. We think they're authentic the way that we're authentic. We couldn't be more fired up about what's next for Cornerstone. Take it away, guys.